Scripture reading this morning comes from two places. First, we'll read from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. Then we'll turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. As you're finding James, it's after Hebrews. Let me just say that this morning we hope to begin a new series on the letter of James, and as part of introduction to that series, it's helpful to understand that the author here, James, was likely the half-brother of Jesus himself, who was a skeptic of Jesus' ministry until the resurrection. He wrote this letter relatively soon after Jesus' ascension. We don't know the date exactly, of course, but based on a number of things, it's thought he wrote in the 40s. So if Jesus is living through the 30s, James is writing a decade or so after Jesus' ascension, which makes this possibly the earliest book we have of the New Testament. We know that James was martyred in 62 as he was thrown off the tower of the temple intentionally. But just keep these thoughts in mind as we read this letter together this morning and in the next number of months. You might wonder why we're going to James at this point. Our pattern over the years has been Old Testament, New Testament. We just finished the series on David recently, which was a biographical series, so we're turning back to the New Testament. Our last New Testament series was Romans, which was very doctrinal, you might say. James is much more practical, and there's great debate as to what this letter is. Is it a letter? Is it a sermon? Is it more like the Proverbs, just a collection of wise sayings? I don't intend to answer that for you this morning, but we read it as the word of the Lord that is blessed by the Holy Spirit and has much instruction for us. James 1, we'll read 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then turning back to Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 7, you might wonder why we're turning to a second passage. One of the arguments against James is that it's somewhat loose, if you will. But I want to demonstrate as we go through James that he's really often repeating the words of Jesus in a different context. And there's a lot of affinity between the Gospel of Matthew and the letter of James. So we'll read this morning Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and then a few verses from chapter 7. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Then chapter 7 through 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" As we approach the letter of James, I want to, as it were, put a lens or a filter before your eyes. It's the filter of wholeness. Wholeness is a popular term today. You can find podcasts and TED Talks and best-selling books on wholeness. You can find counseling centers dedicated to what they call wholeness. These things generally suggest wholeness is a deep connection to who you are, a sense of yourself. You trust yourself. You have clarity for yourself. You integrate all of yourself into your life so that you reach wholeness. Or, to use one of their definitions, a new way of living that includes new insights, awareness, self-acceptance, self-compassion, and a more accepting relationship with yourself. The popularity of wholeness is onto something, because it recognizes that fractured lives hurt and destroy, and brokenness should not be. But the fad of wholeness misidentifies the source and the solution. God designed and created and then said all things were good and very good, and it was sin that broke much of that goodness. As we come to the book of James, though, James lays out for us God's delight in wholeness. Not just the fact that the wholeness exists, but God's design for wholeness, and then what detracts from that. And so as we go through James, be prepared. God is not going to let us be self-absorbed or self-centered in any sense of wholeness. This morning, as we consider the beginning of James' letter or sermon and our study of it, we want to consider personal wholeness. Even the greeting that James gives to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in English is a simple word, greetings, but it's a unique term that includes a sense of complete happiness or joy attached to greetings. It's not just hello. It's greetings and happiness to you. If you read or glance at our passage again, you realize the word wholeness is not here. But James uses complete, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then he contrasts it with the opposite, that which is two-souled or double-minded and unstable. We want to see three things from these first eight verses this morning. James considers personal wholeness comes through testing, through tests. Now, tests aren't things most of us necessarily move towards. We don't ask for them, right? The teacher gives them, so they and we can know how well we are understanding things. The government demands them so that we can pass certain ones and get certain privileges, like driving. And often those tests seem scheduled. We anticipate them, we stress about them, we might even resist them. We might even ask for accommodations so that we don't have to do the same test everybody else does. But other times, tests just come. Our car's a lemon, right? Family's sick all winter. Ours just happens to be the one house that the tree falls on after the spring storm. It doesn't matter what the test is. Tests come. And James says, count it joy when you fall into various trials, or when you come across certain tests. Recognize that these trials are tests. Tests of how whole you are. Because your response is going to reveal a lot. It reveals things about you personally. It reveals things about you spiritually. Are you spiritually ready, mature? Right? In a sense, tests then are proofing. It's preliminary, but it's done so that we can work towards a completion, a perfect state. Think of when you build a new house, right? You need to go through tests. The house needs to pass certain tests. Some are easily seen. You have to pass the electrical inspection. You need to pass the plumbing inspection. But there's also invisible tests that happen on a house, right? You need to pass the efficiency test or the air tightness test. And all these things have a purpose. Now, James says the tests that you come across have this purpose. The testing of your faith produces patience. Patience can be translated as steadfastness or even capacity. Right? The testing of your faith produces a certain capacity. Think of it in terms of home tests again. All these tests are done on your house so that your house will be complete, sound. You will have the capacity to live there effectively, efficiently. But so personal tests that you come into, they are given to you so that you will be complete. Again, think of home tests. They don't all come at once, right? They come in stages and they come in levels. And so personally, let patience have its perfect work. Let the steadfastness and let the accumulated tests produce a capacity towards this complete project. And through this life before Christ returns, this is always ongoing. It's not going to stop. As one author put it, it's a great mistake to think that we might come to a day in this life when we have it all together and our trials will end. No, there are trials of various kinds right until we cross the finish line. And so what's James's point, even as he introduces this whole concept of testing? Don't resist them. No, what does he say in verse 2? Count it all joy. Think about these tests and trials as positive things. Now, that might be easier to do as a home builder. Right? Getting closer to move-in date. It's easier than being the person here in life who's being tested, being tried. But consider what God's doing. He's working towards wholeness. And count it all joy then that God is working in you. These tests that you might be more prepared, more complete. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Because Peter too has the end in mind. Rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, as He comes through these trials and prepares glory, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so count it joy. Now here's the thing. You can't fake these tests. Right? Fake tests don't help the project come to completion or perfection. If you don't do the electrical inspection, but say, yeah, we did the electrical inspection, are you any closer to being complete or perfected? No, you've just skipped a step. You've assumed something. And so, James, don't fake it, don't assume it, but realize going through it is the growth towards wholeness. And so, secondly, consider that personal wholeness comes through asking. Because without such trials and tests, there's easily gaps and holes and areas forgotten or areas given too little attention. There's a lack. A lack that reveals incompleteness, right? A need for corrective work, right? The teacher can see this. Maybe you pass the history test, you know all the long answers, but when it comes to dates, you know none of them. You lack this area of knowing how to put it into a timeline, right? That reveals something. You still lack that. And so let's test those dates again. So you get it. And James's point here is don't just let these trials pile up and show how much you still have to do, still have to learn. No, let your trials come and test you and reveal to you where you are still lacking, and then ask God. Because God gives generously. Right, if you look at verse 4, he says, let patience, this steadfastness, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks, let him ask. Because God gives generously. God gives to all liberally and without reproach. If you come and ask, he's not going to push back and say, no, not you. He's not going to say, oh, you failed last time. No, he's not going to say, oh, let me, as it were, ream you out first. No, he gives to all generously. And so if you find a lack, even through the testing that you're going through, ask God and he will give. But notice what James says at the end of verse 5. It will be given to him And so notice what this is not saying. This isn't about things you want God to teach other people. This is things that you realize you lack, and God will give to you. Right? It's not material things either. It's wisdom. It's the character of God that you realize you lack and you need to ask God for. That will be given to you. It's your testing. It's for your growth, and it will be given. But ask in faith with no doubting. And really, here's the challenge then, isn't it? As God tests you and tries you and reveals things to you about yourself, and you realize, I am still lacking this. I don't have this all together. I realize this deficiency in myself. A, what are you going to do about it? And then B, do you really believe God's going to answer? Because how whole is our faith? Right, we so often know what God wants from us, but we don't go to Him and ask Him to help us with this that He expects from us. We know what He wants from us, but then we think that the tests reveal He doesn't really care about us. Right, I know, Lord, you want me to be perfect, but I'm not. And we leave it there. Lord, I know you send Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is wisdom personified. I'm so stubborn, so foolish, spiritually immature. And we see the contrast, but we don't see what God's offering. And we might even take it more personally. Lord, I know you call everyone to serve you, to do all things for you and not for people. But I'm still such a people pleaser. Right? We see sometimes what the challenge is, but we don't ask in faith. We recognize the gap, the deficiency, but we don't see what God's offering. How complete is your dependence on God? Or are you like this person in verse 6 who wavers? Will God actually help me towards wholeness? James says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right? You get the picture of a big wave. Who wants that? To think God's working something marvelous one moment and you're as it were at the peak of your life, and then to think that the next moment God's working something terrible because you're down in the dumps, and then the next moment thinking God's not working at all actually, and He's just deserted you because you're just kind of floating on the top of the water, right? The point of James is waves crash forward, they pull back, they push up and they pull down. If you're like this person who's just up and down, back and forth, you'll not receive anything from the Lord. Wholeness will be evasive. Because even if you cry out for help, you're not asking for anything specific. And yes, I know, when Peter was drowning, he just said, Lord, help. And the Lord helped him. But what's James's point? Are you not whole? Or not even growing in wholeness because you're not asking? Right, this is, again, not about praying for other people, but praying for ourselves. How often do our prayers get limited to prayers for other people? And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But right, we pray for the people who are going through big things. And when we pray for ourselves, it's just generic things. Thanks for the day, blessing on the food, help for work, help me to be more gentle with the kids. Help me to be hospitable towards the new people. And yes, please let me understand the sermon today. It's like praying to have the same neighbors forever on this house you're building, or maybe new windows. It's not asking for your own life to be transformed. Why do you get trials? So you will change. So God can mold and shape you according to the character of Christ. It's after Peter pointed out a tree to Jesus and implied that Jesus had power over that tree. Remember the fig tree that withered, and they walked by a few days later, and Peter's like, look at that, it actually happened. Jesus' response was, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now we often think of that as, oh, I wish I had the power to cause a landslide. But I don't think that's the point, right? Peter didn't even believe Jesus had power over trees. And then when he saw the power over the tree, he was amazed. Jesus says, no, pray that your personal mountains would be moved so that you would understand God's kingdom's coming, and pray with confidence. Don't doubt. And Peter, you need to pray with more confidence because you're going to experience a landslide. And you might think it's impossible for your personal mountains to be moved. But that's the point. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. The God who has power over trees has power over mountains, has power over lives, has power over seemingly impossible obstacles. And so realize personal wholeness comes through testing, and it comes through asking, and it comes through trusting. Right? Prayers need to be asked, but they need to be trusted. Right? When they're addressed to God, you trust the God they're addressed to. Matthew Henry says it this way, a lively, active faith would have a great power, add a great power into your prayers. It removes mountains of guilt, casts them into the depths of the sea, never to rise in judgment. It purifies the heart, removes mountains of corruptions, makes them plain before God. It's faith that the world is conquered, Satan's darts are quenched, a soul is crucified with Christ and yet lives, and by faith we see the Lord always before us. And though he is invisible, he is always present in our minds. Right, as we pray, we don't pray to the ceiling. We pray to the God who is, yes, high and lifted up, who hears prayers and who we have confidence and trust in that he will answer these prayers according to his will. And what's that include? That you may be perfect and complete. That your faith would be genuine. That you would live whole. Recognizing who God is and then trusting him entirely, because God is perfect, God is complete, God is holy, wise, good, powerful, loving, gracious, kind, merciful. And when you're up and down, when you're tossed back and forth, what do you want? You want the rock that's stable. And who's the rock? But Christ Jesus. And what does God give? God gives Christ Jesus. Right? There's no other way to true wholeness. God offers, God gives, but do you dare ask for yourself? Because it demands admitting a need, an incompleteness, an imperfectness. Right, today's world would say you can make yourself whole. But wholeness doesn't come through you. It doesn't come through your thoughts about yourself. It doesn't come through your experiences. It comes through Jesus Christ. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10. Now that perfection and sanctification comes gradually to us here, but it's brought by God for growth in Christ's likeness. Luke 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Who's teaching you? Right, God's design for tests and trials is that you would become more and more like his son, and he's not going to stop. And wholeness then's not then looking at other people. Wholeness isn't looking through the church and saying, yeah, that's our weak spot, those people, that family. No, that's not wholeness. Wholeness is looking here and saying, Lord, there's a gap here still. I need you to fill it with Christ's love for strangers or whatever the gap is. Why do we look at the speck in our brother's eye and not perceive the plank that's in our own eye? How can we say to our brother, let me sweep the dust out of your dirty house, when we don't even see that our house is without a roof? It doesn't even have trusses up yet. Right? We come to the Lord for ourselves and we pray for ourselves. Yes, we pray for others too. But as it comes to this perfection, the testing of faith, my trials are for me. Your trials are for you. So that you would see your weakness, your fracture, your bruises. You would feel this weakness and pray, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Wash me. Make me. Whiter than snow. But there's really two questions then this morning, isn't there? Do you realize the need for personal wholeness? And do you have trust in God's plan for your personal wholeness? Or do you just want the world's unstable, selfish version of it? C.S. Lewis has an illustration of mere Christianity that I I want to adapt a little bit, but it's his illustration. He says, imagine yourself a house. God comes to rebuild that house. And at first you understand what he's doing. He's getting the plumbing right, up to code. He's stopping the leaks in the roof. He's making the house more efficient. You always knew it needed to be done, and you're not surprised that he's doing that. But then God starts knocking the house in ways that hurt and don't seem to make sense. And he removes a whole part of it. What is God doing? According to C.S. Lewis, the explanation is he's building quite a different house than the one you thought of. Putting a sunroom on there. God's putting an extra floor there. God's building a tower there. God's making a courtyard there. You only had plans to be a decent little cottage with new windows and a bigger dining room. But God's building a palace, and he intends to come there and live there himself. He will make the most broken and tried of us into a wholesome creation that's dazzling, radiant, immortal, pulsating with such energy and joy and wisdom and love that's unimaginable. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what every believer is in for, nothing less. And do you still pray then, Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. Not my plan, not my will, but yours be done. My friends, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Big trials, small trials. For you know that the testing of your faith is and will produce steadfastness, and let that steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's building his house. Let's pray. Lord, we confess so often, we pray small prayers. But help us to pray big and bigger prayers for ourselves, that we would be more Christ-like. Lord Jesus, we long to be perfectly whole. Help us all to feel that, to come to you in faith asking for that, and then to trust you and your plan in doing that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.